Good morning.
Easter is the time of year we celebrate the victory of life over death and the hope of life everlasting. On Resurrection Sunday, we remember that Christ has conquered sin, and we are reminded that life is more than a struggle to survive. Easter brings hope and joy and peace. The greeting from Luke 34, the Lord has risen. He has risen indeed. But Resurrection Sunday only comes after Good Friday, when we remember Jesus' death for our sin. No matter how much contact we may have with death, we feel somehow unprepared to deal with the passing of someone from this life. My mom died over a year ago, and there are still times when I am struck by waves of grief that come crashing over me and leave me in tears. Perhaps you may be dealing with the loss of someone that you love. For those of us who are getting older, it seems that we're touched more and more by grief and sorrow. We grieve the loss of parents, of spouses, of children, of dear friends and acquaintances. And the pain we suffer is magnified when our relationship with the person was close or cut off in an untimely fashion. That helps explain why the disciples were overwhelmed with grief when they saw their Savior hanging naked on a Roman cross, struggling for his last breath. They had hoped that he would be their deliverer from the oppression of Rome. They had dreamed he would usher in God's kingdom. But on that first Good Friday, they watched as the miracle worker from Galilee hung nailed hands and feet, hour after grueling hour, he struggled, spiked to that wooden cross. Though it was midday, the sky grew dark like night, as even if the heavens were weeping over the Son of Man. Then after hours of unimaginable anguish, he pushed with his feet against the nail, and he lifted with his arms, and he gathered one last breath. Then he cried, "It is finished." With that, he died. For all the disciples knew, it was indeed dreadfully finished. Their hopes were finished. Their dreams were finished. The joy of knowing Jesus as their beloved teacher and friend was finished. Their lives were undone. They went into hiding for fear that they would experience a similar end. All was finished until Sunday morning. This morning we will contemplate the wonder of the resurrection, looking at first the surprise of resurrection, second, the substance of resurrection, and lastly, the staggering impact of the resurrection. I think God wants us to read 1 Corinthians 15 today, so if you'll open your Bibles there, we're going to read again verse 1 through 8. And as Dan encouraged you, I'd like you to just continue reading the whole chapter sometime this day. But let's turn again to 1 Corinthians 15, beginning in verse 1. "Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which also you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, and that He was buried, and that He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that He appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. After that He appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, most of whom remain until now, but some have fallen asleep. Then He appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, as to one untimely born, He appeared to me also. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank You for this moment that we can gather together to remember Christ's victory over sin and death, over guilt and shame. We pray that Your Spirit would have liberty to touch us in the deep places of our heart and to work change by the power of the resurrection. Open our hearts and teach us by Your holy word, that our lives might shine with the glory of life everlasting. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. We begin by considering the surprise of the resurrection. Do you realize that literally no one was expecting for Christ to rise from the dead? Paul wrote this first letter to the Corinthians barely 20 years after Jesus' resurrection. At the time, many eyewitnesses of the resurrection were still alive. Paul's declarations were verifiable by primary sources. People may lie when they suspect they might deceive. But to make such a bold, false claim, when people could disprove it, would be preposterous. Eyewitness accounts make it very clear that not even Jesus' disciples expected to see Him after He died. Remember what happened. A few days earlier, armed guards stormed into the garden to take Jesus prisoner, and the disciples had fled. Only John and Peter were courageous enough to follow at a distance. But John recounts later how Peter was so filled with fear that he actually denied knowing the Lord that he had followed for 3 years. They were in the crowd that watched as Jesus dragged His cross up toward the place called the skull. Beaten, bleeding, and broken, Jesus fell beneath the weight. And so the Roman guards assigned a man named Simon to carry the cross the rest of the way. They watched Jesus die. John himself testifies that when the Roman guard thrust his spear into Jesus' side, both water and blood came out, a clear evidence of death. Several, including Nicodemus, hurriedly prepared Jesus' body. It was the eve of the Passover, and all such work had to be done before nightfall. They found a newly cut tomb and placed Jesus' body there, rolling a large stone against the entrance. Because some had rumored that the disciples might mount a hoax by stealing the body, the Romans placed a guard at the tomb to keep it secure. The story of the carpenter from Galilee might have ended there. None of the priests or Pharisees expected any more trouble from that rabble-rouser. But that was not the end of the story. Sunday came. All the gospel accounts record that women were the first eyewitnesses of Jesus after His resurrection. When you realize that Roman law didn't even recognize as valid the testimony of a woman, the only reason such a record would be written is because it had to be true. And people knew it. If some convincing writer were going to fabricate a fantastic fable about a man rising from the dead, he would have been astute enough to put the first testimonies in the mouths of people who were legally believable, rather than several women. But the record stands. Women were the first to see Jesus because they arrived first at the tomb, seeking to minister to the man who had so loved them. Mary Magdalene came early in the morning while it was still dark. She saw the stone removed. Assuming Jesus' body had been stolen, she ran back to tell the disciples. Moments later, other women who were among his followers went to Jesus' tomb to finish the burial preparation. The one who had so loved them, who had so radically changed their lives, deserved better for his last rites. So they gathered spices and traveled to the tomb. Overcome with grief, they hadn't considered how they would remove the large stone that had been rolled to seal the tomb. But when they arrived, the stone was already removed. They entered and observed that the body was missing. Luke tells us as they pondered what was going on, two men in dazzling apparel appeared. "Why do you seek the living one among the dead? He is not here, but he has risen. Remember how he spoke to you while he was still in Galilee, saying the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again." And they remembered his words. Now take a moment and imagine being one of those ladies. They awoke filled with grief, the distress of the loss of their beloved Lord. They gathered spices and emotionally prepared themselves to handle the cold, dead body of their beloved Lord. Very few words were shared going up that hill, and many tears. But consider their surprise to find the tomb open and empty, then suddenly face two men in dazzling clothing telling them that Jesus was alive. How their minds raced as they heard those men explain that Jesus was no longer dead. Imagine their confusion, the mixture of hope and fear, of belief and unbelief. What they never dreamed of had happened. Jesus was alive. Moments later, Peter and John came running, worrying what they would find. Mary told them that the stone was moved, and they likely suspected that a felony had been perpetrated. If it wasn't enough to kill their Lord, now his body had been stolen. They were running to a crime scene. Where is CSI when you really need him? And so they stopped. John tells us he arrived at the tomb first, before Peter, being a bit younger and a lot faster. He stood and gazed into the tomb. And as his eyes adjusted to the dark, he could see the grave clothes lying where the body lay. Then he tells us he saw and he believed. Jesus is not dead. Jesus is alive. He had told them so, but they hadn't put the pieces together. Resurrection was a surprise. The New Testament scholar N.T. Wright comments, quote, "The early Christians did not invent the empty tomb and the meetings or sightings of the risen Jesus. No one was expecting this kind of thing. No kind of conversion experience would have invented it. no matter how guilty or how forgiven they felt, no matter how many hours they pored over the Scriptures, to suggest otherwise is to stop doing history and to enter into a fantasy world of our own." Unquote. Modern skeptics say that the message of the resurrection swept through the Mediterranean basin because people living back then were completely ignorant and predisposed to believing such amazing fairy tales. We know today, from more recent study, that at that time, ancient cultures were very careful to distinguish between fact and fairy tale. The record is clear. What we see is no fairy tale. To examine the likelihood even further, Dr. Wright did an exhaustive study of first century philosophical perspectives of people's view of the afterlife. He came to two conclusions. First, no one believed in the possibility of a resurrection after physical death. Second, even if it were possible, they were sufficiently aware of the corruption of this life that no one in his right mind would want to return to bodily life after death. Whether a first century man was influenced more by Plato or more by Homer, Wright concludes regarding a person's view of life after death at that time, "The road to the underworld, quote, leads only one way," unquote. Resurrection is a surprise, but it's real. Jesus rose from the dead to newness of life. But that, of course, only raises more questions. What really happened after the resurrection? What of life after death? What sort of bodies did Jesus have and might we have? These questions lead us, secondly, to consider the substance of the resurrection. Let's continue on in 1 Corinthians 15. We'll read verse 35 through 37, and then again 42 through 45. 1 Corinthians 15, 35. "But someone will say, how are the dead raised? And with what kind of body do they come? You fool, that which you sow does not come to life unless it dies. And that which you sow, you do not sow the body which is to be, but a bare grain, perhaps of wheat or of something else. But God gives it a body just as He wished, and to each of the seeds a body of His own." Continuing in 42. "So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown a perishable body. It is raised an imperishable body. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. So also it is written, the last man, Adam, became a living soul. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit." First century people weren't interested in returning to bodily life because they couldn't conceive, they never imagined that the bodies after resurrection would be radically different from the corrupt bodies we live in today. But God has declared that we who know and love Christ will rise in bodies like Jesus' own resurrection body. We will leave our decrepit natural body and receive a spiritual body designed to live with God in strength and health forever. Our bodies will be similar to Jesus' resurrection body. Jesus could pass through walls and yet had real substance. They touched Him and they shared with Him fish to eat. The substance of the resurrection means that our loved ones who died in Christ are alive and more alive than ever before. And we shall see them again. And I remember my mom. I don't think of her thin, weak frame that spent years in the bed before she passed. But I think of her in a glorious new body, a body that Christ has given her that will last forevermore. God has conquered death. And our loved ones who have died in Christ suffer no more. They are with the Lord Jesus, who loved us and gave Himself for us. Your beloved spouse, your kind grandfather, your precious child or friend are doing just fine. They are with the Lord, and you will see them, and together we will rejoice in God forever. They will have new and glorious bodies that are eternal, imperishable, heavenly, spiritual bodies. And if the relationship you had with that person wasn't altogether right here, it will be perfect in the days to come. Beloved, Jesus' resurrection takes the sting out of death. Our loved ones who have died in Christ have not been swept away to destruction. They are with the Lord, who now lives forevermore, the first fruits of those alive from the dead. Paul says, Adam became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. All who trust in Him share in everlasting life. He gives victory over death and sin. And now He offers to all men eternal life to those who will trust Him and believe in His power over sin and death and hell. Thirdly, let's consider the startling impact of the resurrection. One of the most amazing developments in all of world history has been the emergence of a people around the Mediterranean basin who adopted a worldview radically different from all the others that surrounded them. These particular people adopted a worldview whose attitude toward life, whose values and virtues centered around one theme. That theme was the reality of the resurrection. Almost overnight, hundreds of Jews began proclaiming that Jesus of Nazareth was God. They declared He was alive, and that they too were confident that they would share with Him victory over death. Again, referring to the magnum work by N.T. Wright, The Resurrection of the Son of God, Wright points out that the process whereby worldviews changed in ancient cultures was long and complicated. Seminal thinkers developed and published, and schools formed to disseminate their thoughts and propositions. But the worldview focused around resurrection happened immediately after Jesus' death. There is no record of philosophical musing or lengthy debates. Jesus died. In a matter of months or a few short years, people were gathering and singing songs about Jesus, the victor over death and sin. Something radical happened. But even more surprising was that resurrection life movement spread across the multicolored fabric of the Roman culture. In short order, what had been a Jewish movement about the risen Savior broke through cultural bounds and began to take on a more Gentile flavor. What began as a tiny Jewish sect spread around the known world. Paul, writing at the end of his letter to the Romans, said that this faith in Christ had so extended to Asia Minor, he said there's no work left for him there. So he was planning to go to Spain, passing by Rome en route to tell other people of this good news of Christ risen from the dead. Others went forth from Jerusalem. Thousands of Jews believed the message of Christ risen from the dead. They gathered daily in the temple to praise God and learn more about His Son. But when persecution broke out, they packed up their belongings and scattered to quieter places. But as they traveled, they shared the message of Jesus alive from the dead. Death could not hold the Son of God in chains. Jesus is alive. And so they told the report, and others believed. And as they believed, like them, lives were impacted by this living message. More and more believed. Those people too began to gather together and sing songs of eternal life, praising God who had so loved them. They knew personally Christ, and their lives experienced a whole new set of values. Men and women began to call themselves people of the way, because Jesus had said He was the way and the truth and the life. They began to love their enemies, to help the poor and orphans. They honored marriage and cared for the sick and the elderly. When they visited people in jail, they acted as if it were they themselves. Women were treated as precious and honored when in Roman law they were considered just above property. People of the way saw human life as sacred, and they lived in the shadow of Jesus' return and the coming judgment. They were willing to die for their faith. And when they died, rather than melting in fear, they sang songs of the resurrection. They expected Jesus to come and establish His kingdom of love and of righteousness. But more than anything else, we know that the people of the way loved one another. Husbands and wives loved one another profoundly and permanently. Parents and children loved one another. Husbands and wives taught their children to view the way and to walk in the way of Christ. Even strangers that became part of the way treated one another as brothers and sisters, or even better. Pastor Tim Keller, in his book The Reason for God, comments on the spontaneous expansion of the early church. He says, "It is not enough for the skeptic then to simply dismiss the Christian teaching about the resurrection of Jesus by saying it just couldn't have happened. He or she must face and answer all of these historical questions. Why did Christianity emerge so rapidly with such power? No other band of messianic followers in that era concluded their leader was raised from the dead. Why did this group do so? No group of Jews ever worshipped a human being as God. What led them to do it? Jews did not believe in divine men or individual resurrections. What changed their worldview virtually overnight? How do you account for the hundreds of eyewitnesses to the resurrection who lived on for decades and publicly maintained their testimony, eventually giving their lives for their beliefs?" Keller continues, "Each year at Easter I get to preach on the resurrection. In my sermon, I always say to my skeptical, secular friends that even if they can't believe in the resurrection, they should want it to be true." Don't you like that? "Most of them care deeply about justice for the poor. alleviating hunger and disease and caring for the environment. Yet many of them believe that the material world was caused by an accident and that the world and everything in it will eventually burn up in the death of the sun. We find it discouraging that so few people care about justice without realizing that their own worldview undermines any motivation to make this world a better place. Dear ones, I hope that you believe in the resurrection. Because by believing that Jesus died for our sin and was raised again on the third day, according to Scripture, you receive eternal life. Jesus is alive. And when we accept that reality, our lives are transformed. We understand that people are eternal, that God made each person to experience His love personally and forevermore. We realize that there is a right and a wrong with long-term moral implications for our behavior. We rest peacefully, knowing that though we may face death, death is not the end, but a door that leads to life everlasting. Paul makes it clear, what radically changes a person's life is trust in Jesus who died and rose again. That is the way that we receive eternal life. Can I share with you a bit of my own experience? My childhood was troubled. So when I left home for college, I felt like I had escaped like a bird from a dark cage. As a college student, there were countless new options set before me. Each day, I could decide who I was going to be and what I was going to do. And on one hand, that was an exciting proposition. On the other hand, I was terrified. Never faced so many possibilities, and nor had I ever been so responsible. If turns out things worked well, that would be fine. But if things didn't work as well as I hoped, there would be no one else to blame but myself for my foolishness. I felt overwhelmed. But at that very time, a friend from high school confronted me with this issue of the resurrection. I'd been reading the Bible with him for several weeks and had been drawn by a picture of Christ I had never seen before. I was attracted to Jesus, but I had so many doubts. And to add to my hesitation, I had some inkling of the colossal implications that true faith in Christ would mean for my life. And so I was trapped in indecision. But with razor clarity, this friend focused my attention to the very heart of the matter. He simply said, well, there really are only two ways this can work out. Jesus either rose from the dead or he didn't. If he rose, then all that the scriptures say regarding him are true. If he is truly divine, the very creator of the universe, then the only reasonable response you can make is to give him your entire life. If, on the other hand, Jesus didn't rise from the dead, he was simply another great philosopher, one of the many the world has known. If Jesus' body is still in the tomb, it doesn't matter whom you follow. Any road will do. But your decision must hinge on the resurrection. I took that both as a powerful insight and a personal challenge. Really, all of my life would hinge on this central issue. Did Jesus really rise, proving that the Bible was true? I set out to discover once and for all if he was alive or not. I found my answer. Jesus is alive. As the scripture says, he conquered sin. He died for all our sin. And he now arose. And so I trusted in him and asked him to enter my life and to take control. I began to serve him and to enjoy him. I would be amiss if I failed to tell you what happened inside my heart. For the first time in my life, I knew what it was to be perfectly and profoundly loved. Not that that's everyone's experience, but the Lord knew that I needed to know. And from that day, God is my closest companion. He's my dearest friend. He's my master and my savior. He is my lover. He will never leave me nor forsake me. You see, Jesus is alive. He is able to love you, to lead you, to teach you, to comfort you, to strengthen you for a life that we cannot begin to imagine, that will last forevermore. Because he is alive, resurrection power now works in our lives. By his victory over sin, we can say goodbye to bad habits like a biting tongue or fits of anger. We can look at the opposite sex as a beautiful brother or sister rather than as a sex object. In resurrection power, we can love a less than lovely spouse. We can raise our children to face life with courage and hope. We can practice the reality that it is more blessed to give than receive. We can defend the defenseless and care for the needy and bring good news to the captives. Because Jesus first loved us, we can look death square in the face and laugh because he has overcome. We can seek first God's kingdom rather than storing up treasures that we can't take along with us. If you have believed in the gospel, then resurrection power is at work in you today. By his Spirit, Christ has made his home in your hearts. And you want to sing his praise because he is alive. Because he died and rose again, we know that we shall live with him forevermore. Death has lost its sting. It is now but a door that leads to life everlasting. We are free from fear of the unknown because our best friend has died and risen to tell us that we've got a home in glory land that outshines the sun. So we've contemplated the surprise of the resurrection, the substance of the resurrection, and the staggering impact of the resurrection. Might we live in that power today and forevermore? Shall we pray? My Jesus, I love thee. I know thou art mine. For thee all the folly of sin we resign. Lord, thank you that you have loved us with an everlasting love, that Christ has paid the penalty in full, that today he is alive. And He is alive in us that believe. And if there's anyone here who hasn't experienced the love of Christ that surpasses comprehension, might today be that day when they would say, "Yes, Lord, I believe. I believe You died for me. I believe You rose again. I believe that You want me as Your child and Your bride forevermore." Lord, might we live in the joy of the resurrection. And like those first century Christians, spread forth to tell the nations that Christ is risen from the dead. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.